what we do demonstrates who we are. Take me, for example. You all know that I have a less than healthy affection for Star Wars. You know that because I talk about it all the time, because I go around buying things like this. I go around wearing things like this. You know the root of my feeling for Star Wars because of the visible fruit. It's like last week, do you remember when Andy was telling us about that app that identifies plants? It's the same with the Christian life. Now, the eagle-eyed among you will notice we're doing the same passage as last week. Don't worry, it's not because we've run out of ideas. It's deliberate. Last week, Andy helped us, didn't he, to see that the Christian life is a battle. Flesh versus spirit. Where we're called to surrender our passions and desires, to nail them to the cross, and keep in step with the Spirit. To retrain our hearts so we desire what God desires. That's the subject of a book that we're reading in staff meetings at the moment. It's called You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith, and he makes this exact point. We are what we love. My desires and priorities are shown by how I act. So if I want a restful day off, I'm going to act to make that possible. But the thing is, our hearts are misaligned towards the flesh. By nature, even as Christians, we are selfish people. So Paul is calling the Galatians to radical obedience. Not a list of rules for them to obey, that's been their mistake, but a call to war because their allegiance has changed. To keep in step by the, in the Spirit by declaring war on their own soul. It's a joke often shared among preachers that we're often given passages that exemplify behaviour that we, the preacher, are pretty rubbish at. So I will hold my hand up right now and think, if I was going among the staff team and picking someone to speak about gentleness and self-control, I would not pick me. So don't think I'm standing here going, here's how to do it, everybody. We're in this together. Let's let God's word carve itself into our hearts together as we look at the three final aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Because this isn't a list of fruits, it's fruit of the Spirit. We can't just be good at one or two of them. They all interrelate together. All of them matter. Paul's gone through two sets of three. Andy helped to see about love and joy and patience and forbearance, kindness and goodness. And now we're looking at the final three. The first one, did you see, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Well, faithfulness is being loyal, isn't it? To be making good on your word. If you've promised something, you'll do it. That's what faithfulness is. To stand by people in the good times and the bad. That is being a faithful friend. Faithfulness is something that God is. He is the perfect promise keeper in Scripture. He is perfectly faithful. He is faithful where we are faithless. We've rejected him. We have broken our relationship with him. But he's remained faithful to us as we have prostituted ourselves towards other desires. Faithfulness is a good attribute. It is the call of the Christian to be faithful because God has been faithful to us, the faithless. So what does that look like? Well, there's very practical things, isn't there? If we are married, we make good on those promises. We are not to act on impulsive desires that break those promises. And this isn't the time for you to pat yourself on the back because you've never had an affair. Because Jesus says, doesn't he, that even looking at another person with lust in your heart, be that in the street or on a screen, that is tantamount to adultery. Faithfulness points people back to the faithfulness of God. And it's not just romantic relationships that we are called to display faithfulness, not even just in family relationships, but what about how we treat one another as Christians? What about our friends? Are we there for them when they find things hard? Are we there for them when we're finding them hard, frustrating, Are we faithful? Do we want to just hold back until things get a bit easier, a bit less intense? Are you a faithful friend? Now, personally, I don't think Christians are that good at friendships, to be honest, because we're far too focused on our individual issues. And just because we go to the same church as someone, that doesn't mean that we have to be bothered with them, we think. We gravitate towards people who are a bit more like us, similar age or stage of life. I don't think we're that good at being friends as Christians. And I include myself in that. I need to think on what it means to be a faithful friend. To be, what's the phrase? A foul-weathered friend when you're there in the good times and the bad. Especially in these trying times, friendship matters. Faithfulness and loyalty matter, and it requires love, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. How can you be faithful to someone today? Something for you to think about. Secondly, gentleness. Gentleness. One of my favourite American theologians, from the olden days, as it were, called Jonathan Edwards, says that gentleness is a lamb-like, dove-like spirit and temper, and it is the true and distinguishing disposition of the hearts of Christians. To be gentle isn't to be rash or hasty or reactive. So in other words, gentleness is the opposite of how people, including Christians, use social media, texting, email and WhatsApp. Gentleness is the opposite of how we use those things. It's gentleness is to take care in what we say, how we say it, who we are saying it to, and when we are saying it, in a way that discards our ego and puts others first. Once again, gentleness isn't something I think I'm particularly gifted with. It includes being humble. The Christian is to be humble in light of who God is, because God is God and I'm not. The gospel that Paul preaches, the one that Galatians have rejected, calls for the complete and utter annihilation of our pride. We have nothing to boast in because Jesus does the work for us on the cross. Our sin, our faithfulness, is the arrogant assumption that I can do a better job than God. Sin is disordered self-love, and so there is no room for boasting in the Christian life. Gentleness is an aroma. It's a fragrance that's meant to effuse from the Christian, like a really strong deodorant that you can identify straight away. My meekness as a Christian is to reinforce my view of the sovereignty of God and vice versa. Not to rush around trying to fix everything because it's all up to me. No, gentleness and humbleness, which is what Jesus calls us to. He says, doesn't he, in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That is who Jesus is. God himself is gentle. He doesn't have the problem of sin that we have, yet he is still gentle. Philippians, another one of Paul's letters, puts it like this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The gentleness of a Christian will stick out like a sore thumb in our age of brash, reactive social media soundbites. But hang on. We've just said that the Christian life is a battle. How does that work? Gentleness and fighting don't often go together, do they? Well, our war is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We declare war on our own hearts, our own flesh, our own selves. We have won. Offensive weapon, scripture, designed to carve into our hearts and reorientate our desires towards our God. Truth and love, which the Apostle John says cannot be separated. The call to gentleness is often the opposite of what we see in Christian leadership, particularly our evangelical circles. There, we often see blokes who think that biblical masculinity is assertive bullishness, and to be seen as gentle is seen often, yet wrongly, as effeminate. But think about Jesus, fully God and fully man. He is the epitome and the model of masculinity, and he is gentle. When we hear the word manliness, we often think, don't we, you know, tough, strong, bullish, get things done, don't show your emotions because big boys don't cry. That is rubbish. Utter nonsense. Jesus' manliness is displayed in his act of self-sacrificial love on the cross. Gentleness doesn't mean we can't get cross, because Jesus does that, but it's what we get cross about and how we react to things. What do I get angry about? How am I to react around my colleagues if I'm annoyed about something minor? Do I get my phone and start chundering away at them? Unfortunately, that has been something I've been known to do. But that is not gentleness. That is not showing the fruit of the Spirit. We're not just exhibiting Christian behaviour to a watching world, although that is part of it. We're to love one another and show fruit to one another. Don't take a shortcut back to the flesh because there isn't a non-Christian watching. Don't become relationally lazy when you're around Christians. We are to display the fruit of the Spirit to one another because that is the loving thing to do, not to prove a point. How am I to respond when I'm angry? Gently, humbly, in a way that kills my ego, embraces the freedom of self-forgetfulness and being gentle. Which, of course, like all of these other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, require our final one, third one here, self-control. Now, remember I said at the beginning that today's three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit don't come naturally to me? I think this one might be the hardest one for me. Self-control. Emotional reactiveness. Those times we choose to react in a way that feels like it's on autopilot and feels entirely justified at the time. Oh, we've all been there, haven't we? Unless you're brilliant at self-control, in which case you should be preaching this, not me. Think about the email or the text that we should have waited before sending. The snappy retort when we should have stayed quiet. The chance we put someone down to make ourselves feel better. The blaring horn and the special one-fingered wave on the point and roundabouts. Just one more pass down the confectionery aisle. Just one more drink before I go. Just one click on the website, can't do any harm. Just one more little scroll down the WhatsApp group. What's so-and-so done this time? I'm so glad I'm not like them. Plenty of options where we mess up at self-control. But why self-control? Well, it's a reminder we're in a fight that we couldn't be in without the Spirit. In fact, do you know the most obvious sign of spiritual growth in the Christian life? It's knowing you're in the fight. Do you feel like you're in a fight? Do you feel like you keep regressing as a Christian? That is spiritual maturity. If you think you're doing okay, then you need to wake up, because that is worrying. We're not called to complacency. We're called to fight. Not to be saved, because God has done that for us. Not to stay saved, because no one gifted from the Father to the Son in salvation is ever lost. And not to repay any debt to God, because Jesus has given us his perfect, righteous life. He is love, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He is all of those things, and we have his perfect record. So why do we do it? Well, we're in a battle. The flesh is no longer our master. The Spirit is. We have changed allegiance. Our Father has adopted us into his family, and he delights in us as we keep in step with the Spirit. We want to please him because he is eternally pleased with us. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. We are to keep in step with the Spirit by declaring daily a war on our flesh that still threatens to master us and look to one another for help. We're not in this alone. We are not Action Man or Wonder Woman or whoever taking on these massive armies on our own. We are in the fight together. We are on Team Jesus because we are on Team Church. Imagine that I get signed up to play for Manchester City. I know, suspend your disbelief for a moment, but imagine I get signed up, on goes the kit, out onto the field I go, and I play for Manchester City. And a couple of seasons later, I get sold to Wigan Athletic, for example. And my first game on my new team, Wigan Athletic, is against Manchester City. Everybody comes out to play, but I am not wearing the Wigan strip. I've put my old Man City one back on and running round the field like an idiot, scoring for Manchester City instead of Wigan. That would not lead to a lucrative career, would it? But silly as it is, that is what it's like in the Christian life. You see, we were on a different team. Haven't used these for a while, have we? We were on a different team. We were on Team Sin. That is what we were on. I'm just going to move this down so you can see the t-shirt. We were on Team Sin with all of its passions and desires, but Jesus has taken us off Team Sin. We are off Team Sin and we are on Team Jesus. The colours have changed. Manchester United and Manchester City fans, don't read into the fact that Team Sin is red and Team Jesus is blue. Do not read into that. We are on Team Jesus, so let us play for our team.